and we won't get done what we need to get done. Now, what I need to discuss now is flesh. This close to lunch, but it's not that kind. So now, we need to understand what flesh is, because flesh is our primary problem in the process of discipleship. And when we come to Christ, we are, of course, used to running our lives. And often it's been a rather scrambled and hectic kind of thing. And we've been out there trying to do the best to get what we want. Often that is, I was so interested in Simon's comment about feeling, because, you know, what happens to people is they go dead. They're not living in the drama that God intended them to live in. And we are essentially dramatic beings. And it's in our biology, it's in our blood, our nerves. Drama is absolutely crucial to our lives. And that is why, for example, the great subject of art is the drama of redemption. And it takes many, many forms, but it isn't all Christian, but it's the drama of redemption. George Lucas intends to start a new religion around Star Wars, create a methodology. And so, I mean, that's his. This is not a secret. He says that. And, you know, since he is from USC, I can talk. He regards the old model as gone. And so that talk about the force be with you and blah, de, blah, de, blah, all of that is very intentional on his part. Now, what's the key? Well, I mean, just think of what you expect in a movie and what you get in Star Wars. You get drama. And drama is always the conflict of good and evil and the triumph of good, at least enough to keep you hanging on for the sequel. Right? See. And feeling is like what we live from. That's why when you get up in the morning, you don't say, "How are you thinking this morning?" Say, "How are you feeling? How are you feeling?" Because, you see, the feeling is the interface between our world and our actions. That's feeling. That's where it is. And we're supposed to have feeling. But the problem is that when we're taken out of the redemption of life in God, then feeling goes crazy. And going back to the things I was mentioning just before about how things go bad in human relations, all is because of feeling. And feeling inhabits the flesh. Now, the flesh is not bad in itself. Flesh consists of our natural human abilities. And the way I put it here on this screen is what we can do without special divine interaction. That's flesh. And the biblical illustration that is most central is Abraham and Sarah. So you read the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and the story of Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael. And now you watch the interpretation of that in Galatians. And we don't have time to do that this morning, but I do refer you to it to see how it is. And you find that Isaac is the son of the promise. Now what that meant was, Abraham and Sarah could not manage Isaac on their own. Now, they had to be involved. And that's okay. Because flesh in itself is not bad. Flesh is good. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The Spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh. Flesh is not bad in itself. It's bad when it becomes the ultimate point of reference. And that is what happens when we're on our own. See, then I'm running my kingdom. And since I'm running my kingdom, I have to use my resources. And then everyone is in trouble. Because you have to run your kingdom. And you're going to run it on your resources. And there isn't any Burger King that lets us have it all our ways. Our ways conflict. And God had to withdraw and let human beings dodge him, because if he empowered them as he intended, they would kill one another at even greater speed. See? So you have to understand now that flesh is, we tend to think of, and we have one translation that always translates sarx as fallen human nature. It's a mistranslation. Flesh is not fallen human nature. Fallen human nature is flesh inhabited by evil. That's fallen human nature. And that's our problem. I'm just going to quickly touch on these scriptures on flesh, because we really need to have this clearly before us. John says in 1 John 2:15-17, you remember, there are three things that are in the world. Three things that are in the world. Now, world doesn't mean the earth or the universe or the solar system. World refers to the organization of flesh into a social reality. Okay. So when Satan is called the prince of the earth, or prince of this world, sorry, the prince of this world is coming. You remember Jesus says that. I think it's John 14. The prince of this world is coming. He's referring to the one who governs flesh organized socially in this world. And he is the prince of that system. And John says there are three things that are in the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, the desires, the normal desires of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, isn't that an interesting one? Lust of the eyes means the desire to look good and to see what is pleasing. Right? And the pride of life, the will to dominate. Those three things, John says, are in the world. Now, if you go back and read the story of the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Jesus, you will see that those three things are appealed to. Those three things, temptation of Eve and the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, appeal to those three things. Okay. Galatians 5:17-21. This is an awesome list. The flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissension, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and like things. See, now, nearly all of that is driven by the desires that are loose in the human world, and people are pursuing them on their own. And those things result. I mean, for example, why sorceries? Well, sorceries, that's very interesting. Because, you see, that's the appeal of nearly every spirituality of our time, its power. The sorcerer is getting more power for their kingdom. Okay? And nearly every spirituality that you'll hear mentioned, from Satan worship to Oprah, is dealing with power. The spiritualities seek two things: identity and power, who I am and what I can do. And so a little kid in high school hears about Satan worship, and they're empty, and they want to accomplish things. They feel impotent and helpless, and they're ready to mess with it. Enmities. Why do people hate one another? Well, the whole story. Idolatry. Idolatry always takes the form of using God for my purposes. That's what idolatry always uses God for my purposes. And that can happen among professing Christians. And often does. And Paul says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Twice he says that. What does he mean? Well, the covetous person is the one who worships themselves and think that they should take what they want from others if possible. That's desire. So we have this problem with the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. If you let your desires run wild, it will destroy your soul. And it will pulverize your wholeness. See, your kingdom now is designed to work from your flesh. Your kingdom is the range of your effective will. It's where what you have say over. So this man's computer down here, that's a part of his kingdom. If I were to walk down there and begin punching buttons, he'd punch me. Right? Because I would have invaded his kingdom. He has say over that computer. If I take one of you ladies' handbags and start going through it, you will feel suddenly there is an intruder. Right? Because if we know anything, a woman's handbag is a part of her queendom. Right? It really is. And you don't mess with that. And children learn quickly about this, as you know. And so now their natural abilities are then in terms they're going to run their kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is the range of his effective will into which Jesus invites you as his disciple. Remember Matthew 4:17. What did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. In other words, think about how you've been approaching life in the light of this fact that you can now take your kingdom into God's kingdom because it is available. Right? When the scripture says at hand, it doesn't mean it's about to happen. It means like if you were walking out here with someone who didn't know the ground, you might say, repent, for the auditorium is at hand. That's what Jesus is saying. Repent means to turn. Doesn't mean to beat your head on the floor, though you may want to do that after you think about how you've been thinking. It means to think about things differently, step into this thing that is here present, and Jesus himself brought the kingdom of the heavens to earth. And the key passages here, Matthew 11:11-12, and Luke 16:16, parallel passages, until John, the law and the prophets were preached. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is announced, and all kinds of people push their way in. And now then, when you go back and look at the gospel stories, you'll see that this is all kinds of people pushing their in. A little leper, a Roman centurion, a woman with an issue of blood, a man with a dead daughter, and so on. They're pushing in. Violence here means simply they're not standing on proprieties. And, of course, the law and the prophets were big on proprieties. But Jesus says, no, just walk in. Put your confidence in me, and you're in the kingdom of God. Then you have a place to stand against addictions. And addictions are of all kinds, but basically, and we do have to realize that many people have very respectable addictions. I remember a minister friend who told me about how he suffered praise withdrawal when he was on vacation and had to hurry back to get some. See, there are all kinds of addictions. And the addiction basically occurs when a person has conceded to feeling the right to rule over the will. Now, that does not mean that you can just choose to get out of it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the person who is caught in addiction has at some level conceded the right to rule, of feeling to rule over the will. And then when that happens, the war against the soul is terrible. feelings or fleshly lusts are servants who have usurped the place of the proper master in the human self, which is the will. And feeling takes the place of will, so that the big thing about me is what I'm feeling. And I must do something about my feelings. And often, of course, feelings are terrible. That's for sure. But the key here is to understand that the will is greater than the feelings, and that it can find a way of resisting the action that is prompted by the feeling, and that in time the feeling itself can be changed. Now, that's a load. I'm sorry to put it on you just like that, but we have to recognize that we live in a sensual culture. That we live in a culture that has conceded domination to feelings. And that is in part due to commercialism. And if you just watch the television ads on automobiles currently, you think you're living in a loony bin. Now they go back and dig up. I remember Ella Fitzgerald or someone, they have an old recording, is singing to a Cadillac, "Someday my love will come along, baby." I mean, what are we about to see here? And Buick has this great old rock and roll number, you know. And they're trying to get all these wilted hippies to buy Buicks, right? But listen to those, you see, and you will understand that we live in a sensual culture. A culture that has conceded to feeling domination. And that's why we are such an addictive culture. Because we look for all these ways to manage feelings. And see, what we want to do is to have love, not the feeling of love. We want to have hope and not just a feeling of hope. We want to have joy and not just a feeling of joy. If we go for the feeling of joy, then we'll go for something that will push our button and give us joy if we have no reason to be happy.